If you will, go ahead and turn in the Bible, turn in your Bible to Psalm 45, the 45th Psalm. And the title of the message is A Wedding Song for a King. A Wedding Song for a King. And this psalm is, it's written as a love letter or a love song from a bride to the bridegroom. You know, my father has been preaching for about 54 years now. And so, of course, I'm 32, so I've grown up, obviously, all my life hearing him preach. And oftentimes, when he's done preaching a message, when he's closed the message, he'll say something to the effect of, "Brothers and sisters, I haven't even scratched the surface," or something to the effect of, "The half has not been told today." And I've always grown up hearing that, you know, I just kind of roll, you know, just in one ear and out the other, and, oh, that's just preacher talk. But I can assure you today that whether the Holy Spirit just blesses me in an unusual way or if He doesn't bless me a bit, either way, I can assure you that the half will have not been told today, because it is so much greater, so much more glorious and majestic than Nathan Guest can tell it. But the Holy Spirit is able to, as my father also says, to hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. And I am a crooked stick, so pray for the Holy Spirit to bless me, but also to bless you to receive the word. When reading the Old Testament, it's very important that we should always be looking for how the story points to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is not in any way detached from Christ. What the Old Testament does is looks forward to Jesus Christ. I've heard one man say it this way, that the Old Testament are promises made, and the New Testament are the promises kept. So the Old Testament will give us the types and the shadows that point ahead to the coming Messiah. In some passages of the Old Testament, I admit that it may be a little harder to see Jesus than in others. But this psalm right here is not one of those. This psalm right here shouts of Jesus Christ. This psalm is what is called a messianic prophecy. And a prophecy is just simply a foretelling of the future. And the Messiah is Jesus, the anointed one, the King. So this is foretelling of the King, of Jesus Christ. One clear way that we know that a prophecy is pointing to Jesus Christ is if that Old Testament passage is quoted again in the New Testament. And so we'll see that here in a portion of Psalm 45 is quoted in Hebrews 1. One helpful rhyme, again, talking a lot about my father, a helpful rhyme that he has always given us when trying to think about the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you take notes, write this down. This has been very helpful for me. He says, and I don't think it's original with him, but he says, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It reveals what the Old Testament was pointing toward. All right, here's the second part of that rhyme. The Old Testament is the New Testament contained. The Old Testament is the New Testament contained, and the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. So the New Testament brings to light, again, what the Old Testament has been pointing to. So before I read the psalm, just give a little bit of background. We're not exactly sure who is the author of this psalm. We know ultimately the Holy Spirit inspired all of the words. The Holy Spirit's the ultimate author, but we're not sure if it was David or who it may have been that penned this psalm. But we do know that it's written about a wedding feast. Now, whether or not this is a wedding feast for Solomon, as some have speculated, I'm not sure. But I do know that this writer is ultimately pointing beyond just a mere human wedding and just the love language that a husband has for a wife. And he is pointing to a greater than Solomon. He is pointing to Jesus Christ. And we know from Scripture, matter of fact, from Ephesians 5, I won't take the time to turn there yet, I may later, We know from Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 29, that the husband-wife relationship is a picture of Christ's relationship with His church. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So, this messianic prophecy is pointing to Jesus Christ as the husband and His relationship with His bride, the church. The church is His chosen treasure. So think about that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you have put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ today, it is because you are His chosen treasure, His bride. Think about that. That is beautiful. So I've broken this down. This is not inspired in any way at all, but it just kind of helped me think about it because I'm a simple thinker. I broke this psalm down. It has 17 verses, and I broke it down into five parts. So the first part is just verse 1, and that's what I call the psalmist's stirring prelude. This prelude to this love song. And then verses 2 through 9 is a chorus of adoration for the bridegroom. It's a chorus of praise for the bridegroom, and you can put also characteristics of the king. He's going to list the characteristics of this king, of this bridegroom. And then verses 10 through 11 is a call to the bride. And again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's talking to you and to me. And then verses 12 through 16 is a glorious description of this wedding feast. And then finally, verse 17 is the closing vow. The closing vow. So let's go ahead and read and pray the Lord's blessings on us. Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Or terrible could also mean awesome things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Let's pray. Our great God, our Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I'm just a man. I'm a sinful man. I need you, and this congregation today needs you. So Lord, Holy Spirit, pour out your blessings. I pray that you would work. I pray that you would bring conviction where there needs to be conviction, encouragement where there needs encouragement, comfort where comfort is needed. I pray that Christ will be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. This psalm is a praise song or a love song for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Bridegroom. In verse 1, he says, "My heart," the psalmist says, "my heart is inditing a good matter." My heart is inditing a good matter. That word indict, it literally means to gush or to bubble over. Like if you're heating some hot water. I love hot chocolate. I'm not a coffee drinker, so I like hot chocolate. If you're heating some water for hot chocolate, and eventually it gets hot enough, it'll start bubbling over. So this psalmist here is literally saying, my heart is bubbling over. I can hardly contain my excitement and my joy to talk about what I want to talk about, to write what I want to write. My heart is, it is bubbling. It's gushing over this good matter. So no, this is not just a passing fling. This is real, unadulterated, pure joy that this writer has for the bridegroom. And it's a good matter. I love that. He says, my heart is inditing of a good matter. So no, this psalmist is not just some salesman for a product that he doesn't really care anything about. It just kind of pays the bills, so he's going to try to, as much as he can, make you believe that he really thinks this is the best thing that you could ever have and try to sell it to you. This is not that at all. This psalmist is captivated by this bridegroom, by Jesus Christ. He's captivated every fiber of his being. So he's not just going through the motions with some sort of head knowledge, but rather his whole heart has been enthralled with the King. So a question to ponder for you and I, how is it with you? How is it with me? Does Jesus Christ affect your life on a daily basis? Does he affect my life on a daily basis? Or do I just kind of go through life? I have the head knowledge. I know Jesus is real. I know he died on a cross. He rose again. But that doesn't affect any part of my life. And if that's the case, I bid you to repent, to confess that, and get right with God. And I bid myself to do the same thing. But my heart is inditing a good matter. This is a good matter. Ultimately, this good matter is the good news. Gospel, that's what gospel means, is good news. This is the good news that Jesus Christ has purchased with His own blood, His bride.
Amen.
An ugly bride. An ugly, sin-cursed bride. He has purchased with His own blood. Well, that's the stirring prelude. Verses 2 through 9, he gives this, what I call a chorus of adoration for the bridegroom, where he lists different characteristics of the King. You know, usually in a wedding, rightly so, the bride is the center of attention. So that beautiful white dress, they spend about 18 hours trying to get the hair and makeup just right. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but not by a lot. You got to get that makeup just right, get the hair just right. And sure enough, that bride looks stunningly beautiful in that beautiful white dress. Well, in this case, it is the groom who is front and center. It's the groom, because this groom, this bridegroom, is Jesus Christ. So instead of "here comes the bride," it's "here comes the groom." You know, a young lady may be interested in a young man, and she may talk to her mom or her daddy about him, and you know, her mom or dad or siblings may say, "Well, tell me some things you like about him. What do you like about him?" She may say, "Well, he's really funny, and he treats his mama and his sisters well, and I do think he really truly loves the Lord, and he's really athletic, and he's good looking, he's motivated." Well, this is the kind of picture I get here, where this psalmist is listing what he likes about this bridegroom, what he likes about the King. And of course, it's a much greater level than a girl and a boy liking each other. But it's a beautiful picture. So what do you like about him? What do you like about this bridegroom? Well, verse 2, he says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." He is fair. He is fairer than all that's fair. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He is beautiful. He is majestic. He is referred to as the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Yes, Jesus Christ is full of majesty. And I'll say this too, in Psalm 147, it says that praise is comely to God, meaning it's becoming, it's pleasant to Him. He enjoys hearing His bride dote on Him. It is always appropriate to brag on Jesus Christ. It is always appropriate to praise Him. Amen. To tell, what do you like about Him? Tell me what you like about Him. He's fair. He's beautiful. He's majestic. In verse 2 it says, Thou art fairer than the children of men. I love this. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. The first hymn we sang, my good brother did a great job leading it. Wouldn't y'all agree? We sang Amazing Grace. I hope that's not just a hymn that we've heard all of our lives, and so we just kind of, I've done it too, but we just kind of sing it and we're just on autopilot. Oh, without grace, without amazing grace, you and I are miserable and have no hope and are wasting our time here today. Without amazing grace. Again, this is the ugly bride we're talking about. This is a people, you and I, who our very best is filthy rags. We rightly deserve condemnation. The song that Sister Angela called out, I believe, Show Pity, Lord, the hymn writer says, If my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approved it well. And that's true. We would all go to hell in condemnation in our sins justly, except for grace. Grace is poured into thy lips. John chapter 1, verse 14, when it's talking about Jesus Christ as the Word, it says in verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is full of grace. Grace, that free gift from God, a free, gracious, undeserved gift. It's referred to as unmerited favor that has been placed upon His children. It says in verse 16 of John 1, And of His fullness have all we received, grace for grace. That literally means grace in place of grace, like the waves of an ocean. You go to the beach. I think I mentioned this here before. You go to a beach and you see those beautiful waves in the ocean. Wave will come, and then another wave, and then another wave. That's how much grace that our Savior has, our Bridegroom has. Grace, and then more grace, and then more grace. It says His lips are full of grace. You know, in John chapter 7, I won't turn there, but the Pharisees, these chief priests, asked these soldiers to arrest Jesus, to take Him and to take Him to them and to question Him. And those soldiers didn't get the job done. They weren't able to do it. And so they come and the Pharisees ask Him, you know, why didn't you do what we told you to do? We told you to bring this man to us, to arrest Him and bring this man. You remember what He said? What they said? Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. Now this is a man that can speak and the winds and the waves obey Him. This is a man that can speak into the darkness and say, let there be light, and light actually comes. Never man spake like this man. His lips are full of grace. What else do you like about Him? He's beautiful. He is fair. His lips are full of grace. Well, don't think for a second that Jesus is some sort of effeminate man. No, He's not. What else does it say about Him? These characteristics of the King in this chorus of adoration. It says in verse 3, Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. No, this Bridegroom is mighty. You know, one of the attributes that we love about God is His omnipotence. Omnipotence, that means all power. Yes, He is all-powerful. He is almighty. Psalm 93 says, He is clothed with strength. He is mightier than the noise of many waters. In Isaiah 9:6, in that beautiful prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ, and what lists these different titles for Jesus, it says He's the Wonderful Counselor, He's the Everlasting Father, He's the Prince of Peace. What else does it say about Him? He is the Mighty God. He is the Mighty God. That literally means He is a conqueror. He is a mighty conqueror. You know, Jesus Christ is undefeated. He is a mighty conqueror. Numbers chapter 24, verse 8 says that He eats up the nations. His enemies, He shall break their bones. He shall pierce them through with arrows. So if we think that Jesus, yes, Jesus is fair. He is majestic. He is beautiful. He is glorious. He's holy. He's pure. He is a lamb without blemish and without spot. And He is full of grace. But don't think that they're saying that Jesus is a weakling. No, Jesus is mighty. And He will destroy all of His enemies. He will bring that final death blow to Satan. And I say, praise God. Praise God for that. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 through 6. I won't turn there at right now, but I just want to get one clause. It says He is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're not sure, has God just forgotten about me? Am I just beyond saving? If God could stop Saul of Tarsus, who his one goal in life was to persecute Christians, was to kill and injure followers of Jesus Christ, and He could stop him on his tracks on that road to Damascus and strike him blind for a few days, and then in turn call him to preach and be, humanly speaking, the greatest preacher, evangelist ever to be used by God. If He can take a woman who had seven devils, I believe, Mary Magdalene, and turn her heart. Or what about that wild Gadarene? Who they would chain him. He was a demon-possessed man, and they had to chain him. And he would just break the chains because he had this dark demonic power. And Jesus Christ touched his heart. Then you are not beyond saving either. Because Jesus is mighty to save. Yes, in verse 4, it says that He is a conqueror. He goes through conquering. He goeth forth conquering and to conquer, Revelation 6 says. He is truth. I'm so thankful that His enemies are no match for Him. This is our bridegroom, believer in Jesus Christ. This is the one that we brag on, that we should brag on. You know, I myself have just been, it's been hard to take my mind off of the situation in Ukraine and in Canada earlier, but before then. It's been hard to take my mind off of that. And you know, if we're not careful, we can just have a panic attack and just think, Satan is winning! Darkness is winning! Sin is winning! Seems like we're losing! Oh, brothers and sisters, go back to God's Word and remind yourself of truth. Remind yourself that God is the mighty God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And He has promised that nothing or no one can destroy His church. Because why? Because He purchased His church, His bride, with His own blood. There is blood invested. The pure blood of Jesus Christ. verse 6 of Psalm 45. And this is when I said one way we can tell that a messianic prophecy is indeed a messianic prophecy. And one of those ways is if it is quoted again in the New Testament. And so Psalm 45, verse 6, it says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also," is talking about Jesus, "by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Let's skip to verse 8 of Hebrews 1. "But unto the Son, unto Jesus, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Does that sound familiar? He quotes exactly from Psalm 45.
Amen.
Now this is truly amazing. If you caught this, what did he say? He said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." That is God the Father calling His Son, Jesus Christ, God. You know, there's some people who think, well, no, Jesus is not equal. He was inferior to God the Father, and they're not the same. Jesus is not God. God the Father would disagree with you. God the Father just put His stamp of approval on His Son and said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." So aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ is King and His reign has no end? Now I'll say this. Was it Franklin Roosevelt who was in president for 4 terms, I believe? And after he was president for 4 terms, they put term limits to where it's only two terms for a president. And I'm thankful for that. I think term limits are a good thing. But this king has no term limits. He is king forever and ever. "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God," Psalm 93 says. Psalm 145. I want to read Psalm 145, verse 13. Yes, he is king forever and ever. His reign has no end. Oh, I pray that that encourages you today to remember truth, to remember who really is in control. Psalm 145, verse 13. "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." And then in verse 17, he says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works." And then verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." So this everlasting King, God, Savior, Bridegroom, the Mighty Conqueror, the Fairer than all that's fair, fairer than the sons of men, says He is near to those who call upon Him in truth. So when you're praying to Him, when you call out on the name of Jesus, and you think that, is this even getting past these four walls and this ceiling? He hears you. He hears you. He knows if you're truly sincere and you're calling upon Him in truth, He hears you. And His kingship lasts forever. as my father said again, he has asked us this quite often, and I ask you today, when was the last time that you have had a coronation ceremony for Jesus Christ in your heart? Have you had a coronation ceremony for Him lately? Have you crowned Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords lately in your own heart? Driving down the road, nothing wrong with listening to the radio every now and then, but how about turn it off every now and then and just say, and just thank God for who He is and praise God for who He is. Jesus Christ, You are King. You are my King. You are my Savior. Crown Him King of Kings. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Yes, Jesus Christ is King. Putin, his reign will have an end. Alexander the Great, he's just dust now. Fidel Castro, who was that evil dictator over Cuba for over 50 years, he's dead and gone. Jesus Christ is King forever and ever.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful, back to Psalm 45, verse 7, about this King, another characteristic of this King, it says, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. This King, just talking about these different leaders, and oh, it's so sad that so often we have ungodly leaders, leaders that love what's wicked and hate what's righteous. But our King, He loves what is right and He hates what is wrong. And I'll add this too. He also gets to define what is right and what is wrong. Because He is God. He made everything. He is the supreme authority. So He defines what is a male and what is a female. And He defines what is true marriage and things of that nature. Yes, He loves what's right. He hates what's wrong. Well, I could go on with that, but let's move on. Verses 10 and 11, a call to the bride. And again, that's if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, this is to you, to you. And I want you to listen up, pay attention. This is a call to the bride, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, the psalmist says, Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, in thy father's house, so shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for He is thy Lord, and worship thou Him. For believers in Christ, the call is to stop what you are doing and hearken. It means to listen. It literally says to incline thine ear. That means really to stretch forward. You know, let's say that an older person may be kind of hard of hearing, and you talk to them, and they may have to cup their ear and stretch forward to hear. That's the idea here. Hearken, listen up, incline. I have something to tell you. He says, Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. We see this vividly, what he's saying here in the picture of a human marriage. What does Genesis 2 say? We are to leave father and mother and cleave to our spouse. We leave our parents and we too, we become one flesh. We cleave with our spouse. The stuff of this earth, the distractions in this life, the idols in our life, they must be set aside. They must be not just set aside, they must be destroyed. Last time I was here, I think I was preaching on the first and great commandment, and we mentioned the Ten Commandments. And it talks about having no, thou shalt have no graven images. You know, many times back in those days, and some now probably, people would, pagan people, and sadly Aaron did it for the Hebrew children when they got impatient and dissatisfied, but they will actually make images and bow down to them. Well, we don't do that as much now, but an idol can be anything that we place in front of God. That could be an idol. So it could be sports, or it could be entertainment, or it could be shopping, or it could be anything. It could be work. It could be an idol. But the call here is to put all that aside. Destroy all that. to follow Jesus Christ, to cleave to our bridegroom. Song of Solomon, we see this vividly. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 10. Verses 10, he says, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds, is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Think of this again in a marriage context. We're to have eyes only for our spouse. We're not to have a wandering eye. We're not to be unfaithful in a marriage context. Well, this is the same way in a spiritual context. We're to have eyes only for Jesus Christ. Jesus makes it clear that He will not be rivaled for our attention and our affection. What does it say in the Gospels? "He that loveth father and mother more than me, he's not worthy to come to me." Now this has happened. I think of different stories that I've heard in India and other places where Jesus has changed people who are maybe in a Hindu or a Islamic context. And He has turned their hearts to Christ. And they have literally been disowned by their family. They'll say, "You're not my son anymore. You're not my daughter. You're dead to me if you follow this Jesus." And oh, how difficult that must be. But these people are willing to do it for Jesus Christ. Well, the call to the bride is not only to be willing to leave everything to follow after this bridegroom, to follow Jesus Christ. But this is something beautiful too. Another call. He says, verse 11, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty." Are you kidding? We've talked earlier about an ugly bride. We are ugly in our sin. We are despicable in our sin. We have been marred by that leprosy that is sin. We're not worthy to sit with the king, are we? But oh, brothers and sisters, 1 Peter 1, verse 2 would say that, verse Peter 2, verse 9 would say that we are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. That peculiar people literally means a special treasure. Zephaniah 3 says that He sings over His people. We are considered beautiful and desirable by Jesus Christ. Oh, so the call is, leave all to follow Christ. He has made you beautiful because He has replaced your filthy sin with His robes of righteousness. And so then the call is, "For He is my Lord, worship thou Him." Oh, there's no other response, is there, Brother Ray? There's no other appropriate response but to bow down and worship, ascribe greatness to His name. Well, I praise God that one day our worship will be uninhibited. It will be perfect, beautiful worship where we can sing with the angels in heaven. We can sing this song. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." One day we will be able to do that in glory, in complete perfection, in robes of righteousness. We will have that white, beautiful clothing because this king loves an ugly bride. Well, I'm not going to get to everything that I had, and that's okay. But I do want to say that this story, this truth, this love song, this wedding song for a king is described, and I won't take the time, it's in 2 Corinthians 8 verses 9, I think. I've mentioned that verse here several times before. But this is what happened. Christ, who is rich, hid all the riches of His glory, willingly became poor, so that you, believer, who are poor, might be rich. That's what happened. And you know, we've never seen our bridegroom with our physical eyes yet. We've never seen Him. 1 Peter 2 says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So we see Him just with an eye of faith. We have been given the gift, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because that gift has been given to you to believe, to trust Him, to follow Him. We see Him with an eye of faith. But I'm here to tell you that one day, John tells us, we shall see Him as He is. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. We will see Jesus in all of His splendor, in all of His glory. So my exhortation is to mortify, to put to death whatever idols, whatever it is that would rival for the affection that we should have for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Put it aside. Follow after Him. May God be praised.
Amen.